Good morning. My name is Michael, and I have the pleasure of reading from the Word of God this morning, John chapter 18, verses 15 to 27. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around the fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answered the high priest?" he demanded. If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter has cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow.
Well, thank you, Michael. And I don't know if you know this, Michael's one of the guys who often sits in the booth back there translating, and I'm so appreciative. It's quite amazing that they can listen and translate at the same time. Welcome to everyone. I'd like to extend my welcome too, and to the Mandarin community. We're really so happy to have you here. There's the story of a wealthy man walking past a homeless man, a wealthy lawyer. He's walking past a homeless man who's begging him for money. And the lawyer, he looks at him with a bit of disdain and he says, "I don't believe in handouts. But I tell you what, if you come over to my house tomorrow, I'll let you earn some money with some honest work." And so sure enough, the next day, he gets a knock on the door from the homeless man, and the lawyer says, "Okay, your first job is to take this tin of brown paint and this paintbrush, and I want you to go out back and paint my porch." And so the homeless man says, "Okay," he goes around the back. A couple hours later, he knocks on the door again, he says he's done. The lawyer says he's surprised he's done it so fast, but he gives him his $100 and says, "You know, there you go. Isn't that great? Don't you feel good to have earned some honest money instead of begging for it?" And the homeless man says, "I suppose," starts walking away. And he says, "By the way, it wasn't a Porsche. It was a Ferrari." Well, that was a massive misunderstanding. And I think Peter is often very misunderstood too. I mean, we just read what is probably the most famous scene in Peter's life, denying the Lord 3 times. And I'm not going to say that isn't terrible, because it is terrible. But when I read commentaries or I listened to sermons, they'll say things like, "Peter is a coward while Jesus is courageous." Or they'll say, "Peter is fearful while Jesus is faithful." And while I'm sure there is fear present in Peter's denial, I think he's been misunderstood. Because I don't think Peter is a coward. I mean, we read it together last week when the soldiers, they captured Jesus in verse 12, a detachment of soldiers, more than 200. Can you try and imagine that with me? Like, that's like if all the men in this building were in armor, swords drawn, these guys are trained to kill. And Peter, on his own, he has the courage to take out his sword to start fighting them. That takes some serious guts. Peter said in John 13 that he would lay down his life for Jesus. And I want to say that drawing a sword on 200 soldiers, that shows that he really was prepared to lay down his life. Like, that's a death wish. So I want you to see Peter, he's no coward. And yet in our text today, we read it in verse 17, a lowly servant girl asks Peter if he's a disciple of Jesus, and Peter says he's not. And we have to ask, what caused Peter to deny Jesus like this? How did this guy who was willing to take on 200 soldiers on his own suddenly cower, suddenly deny Jesus in the face of a servant girl? Well, we're going to need God's help to teach us. So let's pray for understanding together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word here. And it's a dark scene and a difficult scene. Please, Lord, open your word to us and help us understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. So you can see on the screen we have three headings this morning. And our first one is a man shattered. And we read in verse 15 that Peter's denial happened when he was in the high priest's courtyard. So we've got a map here, and I've put the red marker at a museum in Jerusalem that archaeologists think is most likely where the high priest's house was. And so you can see there, they're in Gethsemane before. They had to make that walk down past the Kidron Valley again and then past the Temple Mount, which is now the Dome of the Rock. Now you can see it's about a 22-minute walk, maybe longer if you have a huge company of soldiers with you. And you can see on the top left, Google Maps said they could have taken the bus for 13 minutes. But if you look at verse 15, so much of this smacks of eyewitness testimony. If you look at it, it says Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. It doesn't say who the disciple was. Maybe it was Nicodemus. Maybe it was Joseph of Arimathea with some link to the high priest. Or early Christian tradition says it was actually the Apostle John who authored this gospel. Whoever it was, in verse 16, Peter had to wait outside until this disciple came back and spoke with the servant girl on duty to let Peter in. And I want to say this is another example of Peter not being a coward. A coward would have run away, wouldn't have turned up. Here's Peter going into the lion's den. In Matthew 26:58, we learn that Peter followed Jesus here because he wanted to see the outcome. He wanted to know what was going to happen. And as he enters the high priest's house, we have that first fateful question in verse 17. The servant girl asks Peter, "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" And Peter replies, "I am not." Did you notice as we had the passage read for us, Peter says, "I am not," twice. And it kind of mirrors what we read last week when Jesus said, "I am he," two times. John's intentionally contrasting Jesus' certainty with Peter's failing. And Peter's denial is just as emphatic as Jesus' affirmation. And I'm sure most of us here have experienced betrayal like Jesus is experiencing from Peter here, maybe from a so-called friend, or maybe from a work colleague betraying you. I'm sure many of us have been on the other side, have been the betrayer. And that's never a pleasant thing to remember. This is a real low point in John's gospel. Jesus is abandoned and alone. But the question remains, why did Peter deny that he is a disciple of Jesus? Half an hour earlier, Peter was willing to die in battle for him. What's changed that Peter denies Jesus before this servant girl? Well, what's changed is that Jesus has been arrested. See, like most Jews of his day, Peter believed in a Messiah of power, one who would crush Rome and establish the kingdom of Israel. And that didn't involve getting arrested like this. I want to show you what I mean. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus first prophesied his suffering? Do you remember how Peter had the audacity to take Jesus aside and rebuke Jesus and say, "That's never going to happen to you"? Or at the Last Supper, as Luke reports it in Luke 22, Jesus prophesies his suffering again, and then very soon after, the disciples are arguing about who will be the greatest. It's like they didn't hear what Jesus said. The thing is, they just don't get it. They think Jesus, the Messiah, means power now, glory now, rule now. In John 20, verse 9, it says it was only when Jesus was missing from the tomb that John finally realized that Jesus had to die and rise again. I think Peter actually took even longer to realize. The apostles in Acts 1, they're still asking this now risen Lord Jesus if he'll restore the kingdom to Israel. They just can't get this idea of earthly kingdom and power out of their heads. And so if we come back to John 18, when Peter drew his sword in the garden, it wasn't because he was a fool who thought he could take on 200 armed men on his own. It was actually because he was a man of genuine faith who believed he had the Messiah standing beside him, who could take on 200 armies on his own. And then when Jesus was bound and escorted away like a petty criminal, well, it looked weak. He looked defenseless. And this is actually a crisis of faith for a person who believed in a Messiah of power. This is the king he thought would rule? This one who looks so pathetic and weak? And so when Peter walked into the high priest's courtyard, he wasn't a cowardly man. He was a shattered man. I mean, Peter, he'd left everything to follow Jesus. He'd left his home, his family behind in Galilee, his business. And now all his hopes, they're just turning to dust. I imagine as Peter walks in to the high priest's courtyard so he can find out what's the outcome here, I imagine that Peter doesn't know really what he believes anymore. But he does know that he isn't a disciple of a weak, arrested, pathetic Messiah. And so he denies Jesus three times. See, here's the problem. Peter brought his own agenda to Jesus of what Jesus should do. He brought an agenda of establishing the kingdom of Israel, booting out the Romans. And to be fair, there are Old Testament promises that the Messiah would do this. You think of Psalm 2 or Isaiah 63. And yet there were also Old Testament promises that there would be a suffering Savior. You think of Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53. And so Peter had kind of bought into the first promises while ignoring the second. It was hard to understand how they could be brought together. And so Peter had his agenda for Jesus, and he was bitterly disappointed when Jesus didn't fulfill it. I wonder if you know people like that. People who might have brought their own agenda to Jesus. I remember when I was at university, I think it must have been at a party or something, I met this guy, I only met him once, Christian guy, and he said he was convinced that God wanted him to be rich. And God wanted him to be rich so that he could then bless other people through his money. And I go, okay, that's a noble thing. But you do wonder, when someone gets it on their mind that this is a promise they have from God, what happens if he doesn't get rich? Has God then broken his promise to him? And I think people bring their own agendas to Jesus, and it's like they're putting promises on Jesus' lips that he never makes. And I don't know what happened with this guy. Hopefully he is walking with the Lord. But it can be so dangerous to put your hope in promises that Jesus never makes. Jesus makes his agenda plain. John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." That's what Jesus has come to do. And so what needed to happen was Peter needed to get on board with Jesus' agenda. But it's actually only through this shattering experience of denial that Peter's false agenda is broken down. We know from the other Gospels that when the rooster crows in verse 27, Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. Now, he must have been so confused. He loved this Jesus. He thought he was the one. And yet, even when he denies that he's a disciple of Jesus because he looks so pathetic, the rooster crowing reminds him that there's something extraordinary about Jesus. Because Jesus even prophesied that Peter would deny him 3 times before the rooster crows. Now, these are the tears of someone whose faith has been ruined and yet still knows there's something utterly amazing about Jesus. Now, we won't see Peter again in John's Gospel until the resurrection. Jesus is left abandoned to face his accusers. So that's our first heading, a shattered man. Our second heading is the steadfast Messiah. And what we see in verses 19 to 23, it's a complete sham of a trial. The outcome was predetermined. Do you remember back in chapter 11 when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? The religious leaders said, verse 48, if we let Jesus go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. The religious leaders, they didn't follow the Messiah. They were threatened by the Messiah. All the way back in chapter 11, verse 53, they were already plotting to take Jesus' life. So when the high priest comes to this trial, he already knows the outcome he's driving for. It's a sham. And now in chapter 18, verse 19, he asks Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. It's kind of like he wants Jesus to dob in his followers so he can go after and kill them too. And he wants Jesus to speak about his teaching for long enough to see maybe he can incriminate himself. It wasn't meant to be done this way. But Jesus is so fearless in verse 20. He says, I've spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. And you wonder here if Jesus is kind of looking around the room. He sees the high priest and the guards, and it's under cover of darkness. It's in private. And Jesus is kind of thinking, you know, one of us has spoken openly out in the public. Another one of us has done it shamefully in secret. In fact, the high priest is breaking Jewish law by conducting the trial in secret at night. And Jesus says, verse 21, why question me? Ask those who heard. Surely they know what I said. And here, Jesus is pointing out that he's actually breaking the law of Moses, because Moses said that someone was to be convicted on the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. So this trial, it's a sham. But Jesus, he's magnificent. He submits to this ordeal because he knows this is the only way for him to take away the sins of the world. But he points out the injustice along the way. Even in this humiliation, Jesus is steadfast. And the high priest is put to shame by him. In verse 22, the official slaps Jesus in the face. He can see that Jesus is humiliating the high priest with what he's saying for the corruption of the high priest. Once again, breaking the law of Moses by punishing someone before they're convicted. It's a sham. So we've seen a shattered man, Peter, and we've seen the steadfast Messiah, Jesus. And I want to close with a few thoughts that we can take home from this passage. The first thing is how, like Peter, we can bring our own agendas to Jesus. Around here, we talk a lot about being wholehearted disciples of Jesus. A wholehearted disciple of Jesus is one who drops their own agenda and gets on board with what Jesus is doing. We can bring our own agendas to Jesus when we first start following him and we have to drop them. But you know what? My experience is that those personal agendas I have, they keep on creeping back over the years, and I need to drop them again. And I think we can know what agenda we bring to Jesus by completing this sentence. The sentence is, Jesus, I will be your wholehearted disciple if. Peter's agenda was, Jesus, I'll be your wholehearted disciple if you use your power to boot out the Romans and establish the kingdom. Now, our agendas are often much more individual. Jesus, I'll only be your wholehearted disciple if you give me financial success. If my family's happy, if my health is taken care of, if these people I respect will still respect me, if you make me comfortable, you'll know what it is for you. You just complete that sentence. But like Peter, we need to learn that Jesus' agenda is actually so much greater than our own personal agendas. Jesus' agenda is the forgiveness of sins through his death and resurrection. And you know what? I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't fulfill Peter's agenda. None of us care about booting out the Romans anymore, do we? But the thing is, in 2,000 more years, none of us will really care about the little personal agendas that we bring to Jesus either. I'll tell you what we will care about in 2,000 years. We'll care about if our sins have been forgiven. We'll care about whether we've been received into Jesus' glory because he's covered us, or whether instead we're unforgiven and are receiving God's righteous judgment against us for our sin. Those are the things we'll care about in 2,000 years' time. See, with the agendas we bring to Jesus, we're a bit like, you can imagine a man on the Titanic going down. We're a bit like if he had, you know, a treasure chest that he took with him as he went down. And the treasure chest, as he went down, actually helped him because it helped him float in the water. But then a rescue boat comes along and someone reaches down his hand to get him. And he says, you're going to have to drop the treasure chest because we've only got space for people in this boat. And we're a bit like that man where we clutch hold of the treasure chest and say, I'm not leaving this behind. Those are our own agendas. And Jesus comes along and he says, no, drop your treasure. Drop your agendas. My agenda is what matters here. Take my hand. I'll take care of what's most important. And isn't Jesus wonderful that he does? That he did come to provide that full forgiveness that we actually do need. The next thing I want us to take from this passage is the darkness of humanity. I mean, in John 18, we have represented here what is really the heights of humanity. You think of Peter, and he's one of the key foundational leaders of the New Testament church. And you've got the high priest of the Old Testament church. Like, if there are two people in this world who should line up to follow when God turns up, these are the guys. And yet one of them denies him, and the other one tries to kill him. Doesn't that say something about the darkness of the human heart? This is what we like. We just naturally reject God when he shows up. We're desperately fallen, and we can thank God that Peter didn't end up laying down his life for Jesus, but instead Jesus laid down his life for Peter. And that's the last thing I want us to see here. It's the incredible forgiveness of Jesus. See, Peter, he failed Jesus terribly. And yet it was this same Peter he used so powerfully to establish and grow the early church. I'm sure most of us here have felt the pain and the guilt of denying Jesus, like Peter. Can I encourage you from what we've read in this passage that God isn't done with you? Jesus, he laid down his life for sinners like Peter. He laid down his life for sinners like me and for sinners like you. And Jesus is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. He's wonderful. He showed it with Peter. He shows it with people like you and me every day. He's a wonderful Savior. He didn't come to fight and conquer armies. He came to lay down his life to conquer sin and death for us. Let's praise him for that now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray we would be people who see how much greater it is what Jesus has done for us than the agendas we might bring to him. And it's in his great name we pray. Amen.